27 in your Bible this afternoon. Matthew chapter 27. Praise the Lord for all the good singing. I appreciate songs that are biblical. Amen. I'm glad that when we sing songs here, and I guess a good way to judge a song, whether it's biblical or not, is it remind you of a Bible verse. And we sing songs about the grace of God and made it by grace. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if you can't think of a Bible verse with a song, you probably have the wrong song. Amen. And so, but I thank God for good biblical singing that we have here, and praise the Lord. And I like that new book we got. I enjoy the song singing on that. So, Matthew, we got one. We brought it to the house. She bought one. She didn't steal it, I don't think, but she bought one, and I appreciate that. Matthew 27 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Then skip over to verse 54. The Bible says, "Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." This text here tonight is, of course, the account of Calvary, where Christ has been crucified on the cross, where he's come to. This is the culmination of all that he come to do. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but now he's these 3.5 hours on this cross is the most important time in human history. It's here, hung between heaven and earth, that God will fulfill salvation's plan. It's here that why Jesus came was to be born and to die on the cross. The Bible says that he come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he come to die. He said, "I've come to give my life a ransom for many." And here he is on Calvary and on crucifixion day. And many have come out, and it's amazing to me the crowds that were there. I don't know why they were there. Some may have come to see the massacre take place. I don't know. You think, well, that'd be kind of gory. Why would they do that? I mean, it just seems odd. But listen, they packed movie theaters and video games and everything else are sold by the dozens that glorify the gore and glorify the massacre. Rome filled their temple with folks that would come and see Christians burned and folks lit on fire and eat by animals. So I wouldn't doubt that people are just there to see the gory effects of Calvary. Some may have come to see a massacre. Some may have come to see a miracle. They heard of this Jesus. Jesus was here on the cross. He's the one that walked by the seas of Galilee and healed blinded eyes and touched deaf tongues and loosed them, deaf ears and unstopped them and touched dumb tongues and loosed it and touched lame legs and caused them to walk. He touched dead bodies and caused them to rise up and walk. And so Jesus was a miracle man, a miracle working man. And many have heard of him, and they, I'm sure, showed up that day and said, "Let's go see what miracle it was." And they even walked by the cross and said, "Hey, you raised many, you healed many and helped many. Why don't you come on down from the cross and we'll believe you?" And of course, that's a lie. They wouldn't believe Christ for any other reason. If they believe not the word of God, Jesus himself said they'll not believe though one rose from the dead. And so here he was. They may have come to see a miracle. Some may have come to mourn. No doubt standing by that cross that evening, that afternoon, was the mother of Christ. I mean, Mary herself was standing there. She didn't come to see a miracle. She didn't come to see a massacre. She come to mourn her own son who was wrongly convicted, wrongly just tried and hung on this cross. Now she's there to mourn the loss of her son. Some may have come to see a mandate take place and carried out. On either side of Christ was a thief who had done wrong and may have murdered and taken things that didn't belong to them. They, by their own confession, said, "We have done justly. We're receiving justly for our rewards and our deeds." And listen, so they're there. May have seen a mandate come take place. I don't know why they're there, but here they are. That crowd is sitting down. And the Bible says they're watching him. Verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 54, they said they were watching Jesus. Verse 55, the women were there beholding afar off. I don't know why they're there, but there they are, watching Christ. Watching Christ. Now I wonder, did it ever dawn on them what they were actually witnessing? what they were actually seeing, what they were actually viewing. You see, the cross of Calvary is the most important event in human history. And no doubt many missed the point of Calvary. Many come to churches like ours and hear the preaching of the cross. And to us which are saved, the Bible said, is the power of God. But them which are perish, it's foolishness unto them. You and I can see the difference of Calvary. You and I that are saved and have been bought by the precious blood of Christ and have been redeemed by His own blood, we understand the significance of Calvary. But I wonder this day, as they're sitting there, I wonder, did they catch it? Did they understand what they were watching? It's sort of like sitting down with folks and watching a sporting event. How many have ever done that? Maybe on television or something like that, watch a sporting event. How many ever watched it with somebody who has no idea what they're doing, all right? I do that with my daughter. She has no idea what football is. She had a shirt the other day that said, "I'm just here for the snacks." And she said, "I don't understand football, but I understand the snacks." Amen? And so the fact is she doesn't understand it. And you watch a game, for instance, on television, and you watch that sporting event, you generally have a commentator on that game who's telling you, and what he's doing, he's telling you what you're watching. He's telling you what you're seeing. And then after the play's all over, you have what they call a color commentator. This guy is a fella who is either maybe a coach or an ex-player of that particular sport. And what he's going to do now is he's going to come back and tell you what you could have saw if you knew what you was watching. He's going to kind of break down the details of the game. He's going to show you what the lineman was supposed to be doing. He's going to tell you what the running back should be doing. If a busted play come on, he would tell you all that that's going on. And he'll tell you what you could have seen if you knew what you was watching. So you got a guy who's telling you play by play. He's just telling you what you're seeing right in front of your own eyeballs. And then you got a guy that comes on after that to tell you what you should have seen if you knew what you were watching. And still, even with those guys there, there are people that have no idea what they're watching. You know? And that's the same, that's true with Calvary. A preacher will come along and tell you what Calvary was all about, and people will sit there and say, "I wonder what this was going on, what's going on." And they have no idea what Calvary's all about. They have no idea what the Bible's all about. I saw a thing today posted by a family member. Her daughter got baptized, and I appreciate baptism. But she's talking about how that she got baptized after she got saved several years ago, and today she got baptized because she wants to commit her love to her fiance. And I scratched my head. I said, she has no idea what baptism is all about. It doesn't picture our relationship with one another. It pictures the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People are so ignorant of the things of God, and I think we are so blinded and so misconstrued about what Calvary is really all about. And just for a few minutes, if I could, I want to take you and show you what you could have saw, what they could have saw. If we could enter that crowd as a commentator that afternoon, if we could just walk into that arena there and those people sitting there, you could sit down next to that guy and say, you understand what you're seeing here? Yeah. You understand, maybe like the Philippian, or Philip rather, who came upon that Ethiopian who was reading the Word of God, and he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" You know, maybe we need a preacher like that who can just take you and show you, hey, this is what you could see if your eyes were open. What was it? Well, first of all, they could see, if they were really looking, they could really see what God really thinks about our sin. The Bible says, turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, hurry now, let me see if I can find it. It was in my Bible earlier. All right, there it is, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom in the arm of the Lord is revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he shall as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as our face from him, and as despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him
stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice verse 5, it says, but he was wounded. This is speaking of Christ. Why was he wounded? For our transgressions. He was bruised. Why was he bruised? For our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. As you go on, the Bible says that the Lord shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You see, it's for our sins Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's for our sins that he bore all the shame, bore all the iniquity. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you look at Calvary, what do you see? Do you just see a cross? You just these two pieces of wood stuck together? You just see a religious symbol? Or do you see what God really thinks about sin? You see, we kind of dabble in sin like it's no big deal. We play with it like it's just some child's plaything. We dabble in it like it's not really deadly. We think it's just maybe a little harming, maybe a little shameful. No, my friend, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It doesn't bring about just a little bad time. It doesn't just bring a little sad time. No, it brings death and destruction. Everywhere it goes, sin is destroyed. Lives. Listen, big sin. I'm not talking about just drunkenness and fornication and wickedness. I'm not talking about just the sins that we would think are unmentionable in the house of God. How about a little envy in your life? How about just a little bitter down in your soul? How about just a little malice towards someone else? How about just a little word of gossip against a brother? How about just a little slander against those that you may sit next to? You say that's no big deal. How about just a little white lie? A little untruth here and there. How about just a little hidden sin that nobody knows about? That's what we got to look at when we see Calvary. We got to see all the sin, not just some of the sin, not just the great big thing. Listen, God didn't just die for murder. God didn't just die for all these things. He died for every sin. You think about the sin that you commit that Bible talks about is that so easily beset us. Think about those besetting sins, whatever it may be. Listen, and then you take that sin, you think, what can I do with this sin? I don't want to commit it no more. I'll tell you what to do. You take it and run to Calvary, and you look and say, God, what do you think about this sin? And God said, I think about it so bad. I think it's so bad that I poured out my wrath upon my own son. And I poured out my own wrath against the one that I love that I've never been separated from. That's what God really thinks about sin. It's not just something we can dabble in and get away with. No, it's not just something that we can have fun with and take here and there. No, the Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? That's not possible. And so you think about sin, and that's what God really thinks about it, is Calvary. Well, I got two more, but I got 10 minutes is up, so. All right, give them two more. All right, good. All right, you think about there what God really thinks about sin. At Calvary. What does God really think about your sin? Well, it was so bad that he took a cat of nine tails and beat his son. It's so bad that he allowed Roman soldiers to take a spear and pierce it into his side. Your sin is so bad that he allowed a man of wicked, vile tongues to take and spit upon it. It was so bad, the sin of drunkenness. It's so bad they took vinegar and put it in his mouth. You think of gambling, it's so bad they gambled on his robe. And it showed all the sin there. But listen, more than that, it's not only what God really thinks about our sin. Think about how much God really loves sinners. That's what he's doing at Calvary. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. The word commendeth means he demonstrated. He illustrated and showed us his love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what we're seeing at Calvary. We're seeing how much God really loves sinners. We look at sinners as somebody that should be reviled and separated from. And listen, I'm not saying we ought to have a party and fellowship with lost men and sinners. But listen, those men that this young man's going to and preaching the gospel to in the prisons, society may have cast them aside. Right. Society may have thrown them under and say they're no good. They're not fit to live in a free society. We need to put them in a cage and lock them up with other vile men. But yet, listen, God said, hey, go to Calvary and you'll see how much I love them. Matter of fact, he loved them so much that the man on one side who was dying for his sins looked at him and said, Father, forgive me. He said, remember me when you enter in your kingdom. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, right there on the cross, Jesus took one to glory with him. And I'm saying to you this afternoon, how much does God love sinners? Well, he took his own son and put him on a cross, and they stretched out his arms and nailed him to a tree and said, I love you this much. This is how much I love you. And listen, there's no sinner too bad. There's no wicked person too wrong, too far gone that they get out of the love of God. God loves them. And listen, God loves sinners. That's why we ought to go soul winning. That's why we ought to pack our vehicles with tracts. That's why our pockets ought to be put with trash. That's why we ought to look at folks and tell them, listen, you got a soul. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, what do we see? We see what God really thinks of sin. We see what God, how much God really loves sinners. But then we see the completion of salvation. For just a few hours, Jesus will bow his head and give up the ghost. But before he does that, he'll cry out, it is finished. Meaning all the work is done. Nothing added to. Nothing to be taken away from. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin would have left a crimson stain, but he will wash it white as snow. And I'm saying to you, salvation is now complete. No other work needed. I don't have to bring my good deeds to him. I don't have to come to him in any kind of trying to come to him in any kind of favorable way. When I came to Christ, I was 14 years of age, raised in church, lost and on my way to hell. Here I was, a boy that had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Here I was that had a faithful family, a faithful father in church, who would testify and tell about how he got saved, and a mother that would tell about how she got saved. And here I sat, lost without Christ. Here I sat on my way to hell. But on a Wednesday night, the preacher was preaching. And here I thought in my own mind, you know, I'll go to heaven because my daddy's going to heaven. But you don't ride your daddy's coattails into glory. Here I thought I'll go to heaven because my mother's saved. But you can't hold your mother's hand and let her lead you into heaven. It won't happen that way. Here I thought my brothers and sisters are saved. But listen, just because they're inside don't mean you get invited in. And you think of other things. You know, I've been baptized or I joined a church. But listen, joining the church won't get you in. I knew a man that said you could be baptized in every creek, in every pond, in every hamlet, in every city, and know every tadpole by name. It won't take you to heaven. Listen, baptism won't save you. Good works won't save you. It was that day on a Wednesday night I came forward and the preacher took his Bible. Showed me I was a sinner. Showed me I could not save myself. Showed me that I was lost and nothing I did would deserve heaven, but in fact deserve hell. For the wages of sin is death, he said. But Christ died for me. He showed me how that Jesus did everything for my salvation. I mean, it was on the cross that he paid it all. That's why we're saved. That's why we're Christian. That's what would take a man out of prison. I was thinking about that as I was sitting over there. Here's a man, 5 years, he said, spent in prison. Now he's preaching the gospel. What would possess a person to do such a thing? What light switch came on in his heart? Somewhere along the line, he heard the gospel. Somewhere along the line, he heard the preaching of the cross. And God turned the light on for him. And he saw that Jesus paid it all. And he just by faith, just by simple faith, said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Christ. I can't explain all the doctrines to you. I can't explain it all to you, but I know he put him in Christ. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I tell you how he did it. He paid it all at Calvary, and he took his precious blood all the way up to glory. And God said, I'm satisfied with that. Nothing else needed to be done. No other price needs to be paid. Hey, listen, I paid it all, and he paid it all for us. And listen, I tell you what we ought to do, what we ought to do when we look at Calvary. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my undying soul. Thank you, Lord, for paying it all. No price in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Hallelujah. What do you see when you see Calvary? Many were sitting there. Think about it. There they sat watching Jesus. And I say the vast majority of that crowd left that afternoon. Maybe it was even his own mother, not fully understanding what's all going on. But we had the privilege to have the Word of God. Well, we can look back, and he says, this is what I think about your sin. What sin is in your life this evening that you dabble with? What is it that you just play with and think it's no big deal? Look up here at Calvary. That's what God thinks about it. What sinner have you quit praying for? What person do you think is too far gone? Who in your family that's lost that can no longer be reached? Look up here at Calvary and see how much God loves them and wants to save them. You say, I've got nothing to praise the Lord about. My life is so hard. It's so difficult. I just come to church to mope in the bellyache. I tell you what we ought to do when we get down in the mully grubs. We ought to just lift our head up and look at Calvary and say, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter how bad it gets, hey, Jesus paid it all at Calvary. Listen, my worst day is nowhere near in comparison to his worst day, but on that day became my best day because he had that day. I have eternal life. Listen, we sang this morning, what a day that shall be. With my Jesus, I shall be. See, listen, you know what? Why it's going to be a great day for you? Because there was one day. There was a one day when you came and knelt and met Jesus at Calvary. Amen. And I tell you, no matter what comes our way, we ought to always lift our hands and say, thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Yeah. Preacher, you